together in Scripture to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. We'll be reading together verses 1 through 14, and we will stand for the reading of God's Word. Give careful attention now to the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value, then, is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we see again and again in passages like this, as we look at the Pharisees, that it is possible to know your word and not know it at all. It is possible to read your word and yet be like those who have never read it. Lord, we ask that such would not be true of us, that by your grace you would open our hearts, that you would humble us before your word, that we would truly hear and receive what you are saying to us on the pages of Scripture. We thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray that you would make it effective among us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Here in Matthew chapter 12, we are coming back down the other side of a mountain, in a sense. We are coming down from that mountaintop moment at the end of chapter 11. Where we heard Jesus say, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We saw last time that there is high Christology and great compassion all rolled together in the glorious person of Christ, as we've seen it in that passage. And yet after that glorious climax of Christ's compassion, immediately we enter into great conflict. In fact, a series of conflicts. If you scan over Matthew chapter 12, you will see we are entering into a new section here. There is this pattern developing of conflict between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. Up until now, they've been on the margins, and there hasn't been a great deal of direct conflict for Christ, but starting at this point, that enmity begins to grow. And by the end of this passage, they will be plotting to destroy Jesus. This conflict is the main theme of chapter 12 of Matthew. This clash between the loving heart of Christ that we've just seen and the hard, impenitent hearts of the Pharisees who reject him. And so isn't it fitting, as we enter into these conflicts, that it begins with a conflict over the Sabbath? Jesus has just said, "I will give you rest." And now that promise of rest runs headlong into the hard hearts of the Pharisees, who have twisted the good gift of God into something miserable, who have made the blessing of the Sabbath into a burden for God's people. And so this is the first instance, right after Christ has said, "I will give you rest, my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Here is the first instance of the Savior setting things right, lifting the heavy burden of the Pharisees and giving in its place the blessed burden, the blessed requirement of himself. And as he does this today, we are going to see, I hope, that there is an intimate connection between the Lord's heart, which we began to see at the end of chapter 11, and the Lord's day. We get into trouble when we separate the Lord's day from the Lord's heart, the Lord's person. And if we begin to see the blessing and glory of Christ, we will begin to also delight in his day. You see, he and his day are both good and merciful requirements for the people of God. And so this is the main idea today, that when we see the goodness of the Lord of the Sabbath, we will see why his Sabbath is a delight to the weary. When we see the goodness of the Lord of the Sabbath, we will see why his Sabbath is a delight to the weary. And we're just going to look at the two stories in this passage, one at a time this morning. There are two stories, one after the other, and each of them gives us a central lesson about the Sabbath. And so we're going to look at these two lessons one at a time as we look at the two stories one at a time. And the first lesson in the first story is this: Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. As we enter into this passage, it all begins one Sabbath day. Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain fields. And we need to remember that this Sabbath day was rightly precious to the Jewish people. If you go through the Old Testament, you find that the Sabbath, along with circumcision, was one of the great signs that you belong to the Lord, to Yahweh, to the Creator of heaven and earth, and the Redeemer of Israel. The Sabbath was a sign that they were God's people. And it was one of the Ten Commandments. Remember this from Exodus chapter 20. We read this regularly in our worship services. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." God had given Israel this command in the Ten Commandments. And then, in the Old Testament ceremonial law, God had, as it were, made it all bold, or had underlined this command to them, emphasizing how seriously he took this requirement that they rest from their labor on the seventh day. It was so serious that anyone who willfully and defiantly ignored or broke this command was to be cut off from the people of God, was to face, in fact, the death penalty. And so we should understand that the Sabbath was rightly sacred, serious business for the Jewish people. And with that context in mind, notice as we enter into this passage that nowhere in it do we find Jesus saying, "Just forget about the Sabbath. It's gone. Who cares? Christ cares about the Sabbath. He takes it seriously, despite the angry accusations of the Pharisees to the contrary. And the Pharisees see their opportunity to accuse Jesus as he and his disciples are walking through the grain fields this Sabbath day. The disciples are hungry, we're told. Their stomachs are rumbling like all flesh. They need food, and they have none with them. And so as they walk along through the crops, they begin to pluck heads of grain and eat them. And the Pharisees at this moment are watching, aren't they? Not casually. This is not a coincidence. The Pharisees are looking for an opportunity to accuse Jesus, and they pounce on this opportunity in verse 2. They see the disciples doing this, and they say to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." As we read that, we have to ask the question, are the Pharisees right or wrong? Were the disciples doing anything unlawful? And the answer to that is it depends whose law you're looking at. Because the Pharisees and the rabbis had worked out a long list of things that you could not do on the Sabbath. 39 different types of work that they specified in detail that you were not allowed to do on the Sabbath. And one of those types of work was any sort of reaping or harvesting. They believed that reaping and harvesting were forbidden on the Sabbath. And so they pounce on the disciples here and say, "That's harvesting. You are plucking grain and eating it." And yet even in that accusation, we begin to see the hardness of heart of the Pharisees, don't we? It's a long road from plucking a head of grain and eating it to firing up your combine harvester and driving out into the fields. But because they're so ready to find fault with Jesus, they pounce on this. "That's harvesting. You're wrong. Your disciples have broken the Sabbath." They are taking something that was good, the Sabbath command to rest from your labors, and they are twisting it into a burden. I like the way John Calvin describes this when he says, "The keeping of the Sabbath was indeed a holy thing, but not such a manner of keeping it as they imagined, so that one could scarcely move a finger without making the conscience to tremble." That's a burden. You can't wiggle your finger without worrying that you're breaking the Sabbath. That's what they're doing here, and Jesus immediately responds. He sets them straight, and as he does, he exposes two main things, I think. First, he's going to expose that they are making themselves the lords of the Sabbath. And then, therefore, in doing so, they are standing against the true Lord of the Sabbath. First, he shows them here that they're making themselves the lords of the Sabbath. They are taking it upon themselves to determine what is or is not acceptable according to God's law. And they are doing it in a way that is not consistent with God's revealed word. You see how twice Jesus turns them to the scriptures and says, "Have you not read these things in the scriptures?" The first place he turns them is to a story that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 21, something that takes place in the life of David, and Jesus summarizes it here in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" If you go back and read this story, you will find it takes place at a time when David was not yet king. Saul was still on the throne. David was on the run for his life. Saul was trying to kill him. And David and his men, fleeing for their lives, had no food and no ability to get any, and they were hungry. They come to the tabernacle, and they ask the priest for bread. Not this bread specifically, just some bread. But the priest responds, "There is no bread here except this showbread, the bread of the presence that was on that table inside the tabernacle, which only the priests were ordinarily supposed to eat." But the priest gives that bread to David and his companions, And the Bible itself does not condemn this action. You see, when David and his men come desperate for food, they are not defiant or disrespectful. They are not seeking to neglect the law of the Lord. They are in desperate need. And in that moment, the rigid ritual is set aside for the sake of nourishing the hungry companions of the Lord's anointed king. And the Lord, in his word, does not condemn this. Now, Jesus asks the Pharisees, if David did that, and God's word does not condemn him, how can the Pharisees condemn his disciples for violating not even a specific requirement of God's word, but a man-made interpretation of God's law? And then Jesus appeals to something else in the Old Testament scriptures. In verse 5, he says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" What is he talking about here? What did the priests do on the Sabbath? Well, if you go read the Old Testament law, the priests worked very hard on the Sabbath. They did not rest. In fact, they worked extra. They offered double the sacrifices on the Sabbath day. It was hard physical work to give these offerings on behalf of the people. And they were not violating God's will when they did that. They were, in fact, obeying God's will. God's own law commanded the priests to work on the Sabbath. What is the point of this comparison? I think it's that the Pharisees need to realize that if the Lord says that something is permitted on the Sabbath, it's permitted on the Sabbath. Now, pause for a moment and keep that in mind. That argument is incomplete that Jesus is making here. But notice at this point that as he appeals to the scriptures, Jesus is showing the Pharisees, for all of your rage and passion, you do not actually speak for God. You speak for yourselves. The disciples may have violated their man-made expansion on God's law, but they have not really violated God's word. As Jesus says, the disciples are guiltless. And what is exposed here then is not really the disciples' guilt, but the Pharisees' proud and hard hearts. We can pause here and see the warning to us as those who love God's word and are zealous for God's word. We need to beware of standing up for what we think God requires when really it's what we require and not the requirement of the Lord. It's very easy to do that. That's what the Pharisees are doing here in their hypocrisy. They are making themselves the lords of the Sabbath. But by doing so, they are standing against the true Lord of the Sabbath, who is standing before them in the person that they hate. They are going to the Lord of the Sabbath and accusing him of breaking his own Sabbath. And Jesus makes that clear here in what he says. So return to the flow now of what Jesus is saying. He's just talked about the Old Testament scriptures. Have you not read these things in the scriptures? And so up to this point, up to verse 6, it seems like Jesus is just going to say, I'm appealing to the authority of God's word. The written word of God shows that what we are doing is fine. But then he takes a shocking turn, doesn't he? He turns away from appealing to the authority of God's word to appealing to his own authority. From the written word to the word made flesh. And in verse 6, he says, "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." What could possibly be greater than the temple, which is the dwelling place of God? No mere man is greater than the temple. What's greater than the temple is the God who inhabits the temple. Jesus says, there is one here who is greater than the temple. And then, while that is sinking in, he quotes scripture again in verse 7. He says, "But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." What is Jesus doing here? Once again, he's pulling in the written word of God, and he is standing himself as the authoritative interpreter of that word. He's quoting from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And if you go read that passage, it's a passage that condemns people like the Pharisees, people who were devoted to rituals as if that meant that they were truly God's people, but who did not really love God or love their neighbor. The Pharisees are setting themselves up as the authoritative interpreters of God's law, and Jesus is saying, you haven't even seen the simple heart of God's law at all. You're pretending to be lords of God's law, able to interpret it and bind others to it, while at heart you are breaking God's law constantly because you lack mercy. You see, the Pharisees are condemning those who are guiltless in God's sight. And Jesus is hinting at their own guilt by saying, you do not understand the law at all. But all of this is building then to the most shocking statement of the whole thing in verse 8. And he says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You probably know that Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. He's saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, why is that the most shocking thing of all? It's because in the Old Testament, God called the Sabbath my Sabbath, in places like Exodus 31. It was called a holy Sabbath to or for the Lord in Exodus chapter 16. Yahweh, you see, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus now says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Now put all of this together. He connects himself with David, yet he's greater than David. He asserts, I'm greater than the temple. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Who is this person who the Pharisees are accusing of breaking God's law? It's God himself in the flesh. He, not the Pharisees, will rightly interpret the true keeping of the Sabbath. He, not the Pharisees, will decide who is guiltless and who is guilty. The Sabbath is his. He cannot possibly break it. He is not subject to it. It is subject to him. The true heart of the Sabbath has always reflected the heart of the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is always about Christ. Now, there is a lesson about the keeping of the Sabbath in these verses. And when I started to study this, I thought this was the whole point. It is here, as our forebears in the faith have often pointed out, that we see here that on the Lord's day, we are permitted to exercise works of necessity. When someone needs food, it's not wrong to work to provide food for them. That is here in this passage. But that is not the point of this first story, not the main point. This first story is focused on establishing for us who is really in charge of the Lord's day. It's the Lord. It's Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. What he says about the Sabbath and what he does on the Sabbath is by definition right because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's the first lesson here from this first story. But then the question is, how does the Lord of the Sabbath sovereignly interpret the law of the Sabbath? And that brings us to the second story and the second lesson this morning. It is lawful, Jesus says, to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. This second story begins when Jesus enters what Matthew calls, interestingly, their synagogue. This is the home turf of the scribes and the Pharisees. They control this place. They place their burdens on people in this place, and Jesus enters into it. And behold, look, there is a man who had a withered hand, a hand that is in some way paralyzed, lifeless, useless, a disability that causes this man serious suffering. the kind of suffering that calls forth the compassion of Jesus again and again in his ministry as he heals all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. But for all of the suffering of this condition, we will miss the point of this passage if we don't take note that it is not a deadly disease. It is not a life-threatening condition. And that's important because the Pharisees would have accepted that it's permitted to save someone's life on the Sabbath. If there's an imminent danger of death, by all means, go do medical work to save them. But this man is not dying. There is no urgency here. This man could be healed tomorrow, after the Sabbath is over. And so, according to the Pharisees' understanding of the law, it was wrong to heal him on the Sabbath. He should suffer for another day and wait for mercy until the next day. And they see this man, therefore, as an opportunity to trap Jesus doing what they think is wrong. It's not a sincere question at all, is it? In verse 10, when they ask Jesus, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Matthew tells us they ask him this only that they might accuse him. Now just pause for a moment and think about what this exposes for us about the heart of the Pharisees, their hardness of heart. You remember what Jesus reminded us of in verse 7, that the heart of God's will, his law, is mercy, not sacrifice. But these men are mercilessly ignoring the suffering of this poor man, and they are seeking to use it to destroy Christ. They are using God's law with malice, not with mercy. And in this, I think there can be a glimmer of our own reflection that we might be able to see. Is there something of us in these hard-hearted Pharisees? Have we ever used God's law maliciously rather than mercifully to destroy those we hate? You know how this goes. If there's someone you don't like, you have that temptation to watch them like a hawk as the Pharisees watch Jesus here. And as soon as they are doing something wrong, you pounce on it, not to lovingly seek to help them grow, but to use that to destroy their reputation, destroy their credibility, and drive them away from you, perhaps drive them out of your church. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm warning against here. There is a way that we as Christians should see and respond to the sins of our brothers and sisters. There is a way that we should humbly go to them, seeking their restoration, their repentance. And sometimes, as Jesus will tell us in Matthew 18, that needs to be taken to the church when they refuse to repent. But that must never be motivated by malice. If we are ever using God's law in a way that is motivated by malice rather than mercy, we are in the wrong. God's law is not to be used in a way that seeks revenge, but only in a way that seeks restoration. Hear me clearly in this. Employing God's law to get rid of people you don't like or to cut down people you don't like is always wrong. And we need to be alerted to this because, like the Pharisees here, we will almost certainly be blind to the fact that we are doing this. We will feel righteous when we're really missing the mercy that is at the heart of God's law. That's what the Pharisees are doing here, using God's law in a way that exploits this man's suffering and is targeted to destroy Jesus when God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And so do you see here how the Pharisees fall into the trap that they themselves have laid? Trying to expose Jesus as a lawbreaker, they only expose the hardness of their own hearts, their own breaking of God's law. And Mark tells us that this display of the hardness of their hearts angered and grieved Jesus. And so he exposes them with these two questions. First, in verse 11, he asks, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" These Pharisees, Jesus sees, would certainly go and help a distressed animal on the Sabbath, especially if it's their own, because their own livestock is valuable to them. They would pull an animal out of a pit, and yet the distress of this man leaves them unmoved. And Jesus asks the second question in verse 12, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? If you would show mercy to a sheep on the Sabbath, how dare you not show mercy to a man made in the image of God? This was never God's intention. And Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, therefore declares, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He could heal the man the next day, but he heals him this day. He could relieve the man's suffering after just, let's say, 12 more hours, and then he could show mercy. But he's not willing to leave the man suffering for 12 more hours. He heals him immediately in verse 13. He says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Matthew describes so simply what was a glorious, life-changing moment for this man who was paralyzed, the Gospels tell us, in his right hand, and now suddenly it's completely restored. He has met the merciful Lord of the Sabbath, and the Lord has not told him, come back tomorrow. He's healed him today. Do you see this? The Lord of the Sabbath is unwilling that this man would endure one more day of suffering when he can bring relief right away. And Jesus does not say it's okay to break the Sabbath this way. Did you notice that? He's not breaking the Sabbath. He's keeping the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Well, in response, the Pharisees, of course, in their hardness of heart, don't repent. They're not moved by the mercy of Christ. They're enraged by it. And they go out plotting together how they might destroy him. I don't know how you think about the Sabbath, but many people fall into the habit of thinking that the Sabbath is a hard and burdensome requirement. And I hope that you're beginning to see what I am beginning to see in this passage, that the Sabbath becomes hard and burdensome when we remake it after the image of our own hard hearts. When it's in the hands of the hard-hearted like the Pharisees, it becomes brutal, not merciful. It becomes a burden rather than a blessing. This day that God has designed for rest and refreshment becomes a day of misery. That may have been your experience at some point with the Lord's Day and the teaching of keeping the Sabbath, which we hold dear here at Northwoods. But when that happens, when the Sabbath becomes a burden, we see in this passage, the problem is not the Sabbath. The problem is our hard hearts. And therefore, the answer to the burdensome way that some have kept the Sabbath is not to do away with the Sabbath entirely. For you see here, Jesus does not do away with it. He doesn't say, forget about God's law, forget about the Sabbath, I'm destroying the Sabbath. He says it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. I think sometimes we read Jesus saying here, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and we think that means that somehow the Sabbath is an enemy that he has conquered. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying the Sabbath is my servant. The Sabbath is my day. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and therefore the heart of the Lord is the heart of the Sabbath, a day when it's lawful to do good, to meet the necessity of hunger, to mercifully heal those who are suffering. On the Lord's day, the burdens, the suffering that has sometimes come in, it's not because of the Lord, it's because of us and our hard hearts. And so the answer to the burdensome man-made distortion of the Sabbath is not to do away with the Sabbath. The answer is to come back to the Lord of the Sabbath and to see that the Sabbath reflects Christ's own merciful heart. Now, in practical terms, That means something for those of us who are committed to seeking to keep the Sabbath as the fourth commandment calls us to do. It means that one way that we keep the Sabbath is by working to relieve the suffering of our neighbors. It is lawful to do work of necessity and mercy on the Lord's Day, which means the Lord's Day is a wonderful day for you and I to visit those who are alone, to visit those who are sick, to show hospitality to those who have no other place to go. The Lord's Day is a day on which it is lawful to do good, and we should seek to love our neighbor as ourselves, as well as love the Lord with all our hearts, each week on the Lord's Day. As we look at all of these things, it strikes me that the Sabbath is both better and harder than we would naturally think. It's better and it's harder. It's better in the sense that Jesus has showed us it's not a day of misery, not a day of drudgery. It's a day of rest and refreshment and worship and doing works of necessity and mercy. It's a day filled with the goodness of the Lord. And in that sense, it's a far better day than we might at first think. But isn't it also a harder day than we might at first think? Who among us can say that we spend each Lord's Day doing good, showing mercy, loving the Lord our God, and loving one another every week on the Lord's Day? You see, it's fairly easy for us as we seek to keep the Sabbath on the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, it's fairly easy for us to go through the outward motions, making sure we're in church, making sure we don't go shopping, making sure that we don't do our weekly employments. It's fairly easy to do those things. But Jesus shows us that's not the heart of the Sabbath. We do those things, but at the heart, do we show mercy? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Or are we more like the hard-hearted Pharisees that pride ourselves on external observance of the law, while at heart we are hard and unloving? If you, like me, look at this passage and you see that you are far more like the hard-hearted Pharisees than the merciful-hearted Christ that we see here, then you are prepared with me to rejoice that the Lord of the Sabbath did not just come to show us how to keep the Sabbath. He came to keep it in our place. Christ here is doing the Sabbath perfectly. He's fulfilling the law of God guiltlessly, not just one Sabbath, but every Sabbath. He came, as he said, to fulfill the law of God and then to die in our place, cut off on the cross as if he were like us, an often defiant and hard-hearted Sabbath breaker. He kept the Sabbath for us. He died for our Sabbath breaking so that we can be forgiven. So Christ does all of that for us, the Lord of the Sabbath. But the Lord of the Sabbath does something else, something glorious. He takes out our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. He transforms our hard hearts and conforms them to his heart, so that more and more as we come to Christ, as we seek him, we come to call the Sabbath a delight and to keep it in a way that is a delight to ourselves and to others. I hope that together this morning you are beginning to glimpse with me the connection between the Lord's Day and the Lord's heart. That if we love the Lord, how can we not love his day? And as the Lord is good, how can we not call his Sabbath good and do good on it? We need his mercy for our Sabbath breaking. We need his grace to transform our hearts. And in these things, as we come to the Lord of the Sabbath, we will learn to call both the Lord of the Sabbath and the Sabbath itself a delight. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, you are indeed a good and gracious God, and we need your forgiveness for the many, many ways that we take your good law and twist it through our malicious hearts. Lord, we thank you for the Sabbath day, We thank you for one day in seven set aside for rest and worship and deeds of necessity and mercy. Help us, Father, not to be like these hard-hearted Pharisees, but to be more like Christ. Conform us to him that we would be merciful and delight in the Sabbath. Lord, we need your grace to do these things. We cannot do it in ourselves. But we ask that your power would be at work among us, that we would love the Lord's day as we love the Lord himself. And we pray in his name. Amen.